This evening we have the opportunity of wrapping up the third and fourth head of doctrine in the canons of Dort. So I invite you to open up your hymnals with me to page 909 as we look at the final two articles of this section, articles 16 and articles 17. What's being described here is regeneration, how that regeneration works, that effectual calling or irresistible grace, if you want to use the tulip analogy. And now, as we're looking at Article 16 and 17, 16 is describing, well, what actually happens in regeneration? What does that mean for us as people? How are we changed? And then 17 is describing how God works through the gospel to accomplish that regeneration. So I'll read these two articles for us. Article 16, page 909. However, just as by the fall, man did not cease to be man, endowed with intellect and will, and just as sin, which had spread through the whole human race, did not abolish the nature of the human race, but distorted and spiritually killed it, so also this divine grace of regeneration does not act in people as if they were blocks and stones, nor does it abolish the will and its properties or coerce a reluctant will by force, but spiritually revives, heals, reforms, and in a manner at once pleasing and powerful, bends it back. As a result, a ready and sincere obedience of the Spirit now begins to prevail, where before the rebellion and resistance of the flesh were completely dominant. It is in this that the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our will consists. Thus, if the marvelous maker of every good thing were not dealing with us, man would have no hope of getting up from his fall by his free choice, by which he plunged himself into ruin when still standing upright. Article 17, just as the almighty work of God by which he brings forth and sustains our natural life does not rule out but requires the use of means by which God, according to his infinite wisdom and goodness, has wished to exercise his power, so also the aforementioned supernatural work of God by which he regenerates us in no way rules out or cancels the use of the gospel, which God, in his great wisdom, has appointed to be the seed of regeneration and the food of the soul. For this reason, the apostles and the teachers who followed them taught the people in a godly manner about this grace of God, to give him the glory and to humble all pride, and yet did not neglect meanwhile to keep the people by means of the holy admonitions of the gospel under the administration of the word, the sacraments, and discipline. So even today, it is out of the question that the teachers or those taught in the church should presume to test God by separating what he, in his good pleasure, has wished to be closely joined together. For grace is bestowed through admonitions. And the more readily we perform our duty, the more lustrous the benefit of God's working in us usually is, and the better his work advances. To him alone, both for the means and for their saving fruit and effectiveness, all glory is owed forever. Amen. Now I invite you to turn your attention to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 22, we're looking at the section where Jesus describes himself as the bread of life, using a physical analogy to describe that spiritual reality of Christ nourishing us with himself. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 22. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, if you wake up in the morning and you want to eat breakfast, the way you accomplish this goal of eating breakfast might be to grab a bowl and some cereal and milk. And so you could say that the instrument that you used to eat breakfast or the means by which you satisfied your hunger is this bowl and spoon, cereal and milk. The way many of you got to church this evening was by jumping into your vehicle and driving here. Your goal was to come to church. And the way that you accomplished that goal was by driving to church. The means by which you came to church was your vehicle. When we painted the building, we used paint sprayers. And so the method or the tool or the instrument or the means by which we painted and the way that that goal of painting was accomplished was the paint sprayers. If you want to catch some fish, the means by which you do so is a fishing pole. Now, when we talk about means, we're talking about the way that something is accomplished. The action or the method or the tool, the instrument that's used to bring about the results that we're going for. And in light of that, spiritually speaking, God uses the gospel to accomplish our regeneration. Regeneration is the goal, and the way, the means by which he accomplishes that is through the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. So the goal is regeneration, and God accomplishes that by using the means of his word and sacrament. And that's how the Holy Spirit gives us the blessings of salvation that Christ has earned. He pours God's grace into our lives, and he does it in a very specific way, or by a specific means. And the way of pouring God's grace and blessing of salvation into our lives is through his word. The means by which God's grace is poured into your life is through the proclamation of his word and the administration of the sacraments. That's why we often refer to him as the means of grace. It's the way, it's the method, it's the instrument that God uses to pour his grace into your life. This is the way, the means that Christ has set up for his church to get his grace to us. Now, boys and girls, if you want to be healthy, if you want to be strong, if you want to grow and someday be taller than your mom and dad, you have to eat good, healthy food. So physically, we eat healthy food so that we can grow. Spiritually, the way that we grow, the way that God feeds us, is through his word and through the Lord's Supper and baptism. And that's what Jesus is describing in our passage this evening. Everybody's getting confused because he's talking about us eating his flesh, and this doesn't sound right. But what Jesus is doing is he's using these physical examples of eating bread and being fed physically because they just ate, 5,000 of them were just fed from the loaves and the fish, and now they're hungry and looking for Jesus again. And he's saying, you know what, I'm going to give you something even better than physical food. I'm going to feed and nourish you spiritually, and I'm going to do so with myself. So in a similar way, the preaching of the word and baptism in the Lord's Supper are the way that we are fed spiritually. And if we get even more specific, the way that God accomplishes or ordinarily uses to accomplish regeneration within us is through the preaching of the gospel and his sacraments. That's what we'll be looking at this evening. First of all, we'll be looking at how our souls are fed, and then secondly, how our faith is strengthened. And so first, our souls are fed. John Calvin, as he's talking about John 6, says that John 6 isn't so much an explanation or a systematic theology on the Lord's Supper specifically. As Jesus is talking about his body and blood, you think, oh, okay, Lord's Supper. But John Calvin is saying, no, it's not exactly an instruction about how to celebrate communion like we have in 1 Corinthians 11. But what Jesus is saying here, using the physical as an example of what's taking place spiritually, that does help us to understand what is taking place, not only when we celebrate the sacraments, but also when we hear the gospel proclaimed. So what's going on in our passage? Well, Jesus is on the other side of the sea. Beginning of chapter 6, you have Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now he's on the other side of the sea. Everybody comes looking for him. And he's saying, you know what? The only reason you're looking for him isn't because of the miracle of feeding the 5,000, but rather because you were filled. You had your fill. Don't work for food that perishes, but rather for food that endures to eternal life, which I, the Son of Man, can give you. So they're following him. They're finding him because physically they were fed with the loaves and the fish. And now Jesus wants to nourish them spiritually. And so they're asking, well, what do we need to do? And eventually they get to the point of talking about, hey, if we're going to believe in you, you've got to give us some kind of sign. You know, Moses gave us the manna in the wilderness. What do you have? And Jesus said that I am actually the true bread that comes down from heaven. Not just like manna that your forefathers ate and they still ended up dying because it was feeding them physically, but rather the bread, verse 33, the bread of God who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Eternal life. And their response is, yeah, okay, I want that bread. Give us that bread. Always give us that bread, please. You get to verse 27. And Jesus is explaining to his followers how normal food spoils. But there is a food, there is a nourishment that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. So you've got everyone here. Yep, we just ate our fill yesterday, and now Jesus is talking about, hey, this food that endures forever, I want some of that. And that's why in verse 34 they're saying, yes, give us that bread. And then Jesus responds. It possibly shocked them just a little bit. Because he said, okay, the bread is me. I am this bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And as we think about the canons of Dort and where we're at with effectual calling and regeneration, what we realize is the only way that we are going to get to this point of coming to Jesus, believing in Jesus, is if God the Father has already been at work regenerating our heart and giving us the faith to come to Jesus. And then you see that being expressed in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so there you have an example of this effectual calling of the intricate aspects of our salvation being worked out. Of God the Father regenerating our hearts, softening hearts of stone so that we are able to respond to the gospel call and believe in Jesus Christ and have this eternal life. Now the canons, because of the conflict with Arminians, really stress the powerful and effective actions of God when it comes to regeneration, because they're speaking against those who think that, well, no, it's not God, it's my will, I'm accomplishing this in and of myself. And so they're coming back and saying, no, actually, God is the one who is sovereignly accomplishing it. He does the work. He accomplishes our salvation. We're simply the recipients of this grace. But what Article 16 is clarifying is that just because God is bringing us back to life and regenerating us, that doesn't mean that he's forcing us or coercing us against our will or changing our human nature in some way. If you have the canons of Dort open, Article 16 just explains that just like the fall into sin and sin itself didn't change us from being human. Like, we fell into sin, we're still human. Sin infects the entire human race, and we're still people, we're still human. It didn't abolish our will or keep us from being humans. In the same way, God's work of grace in regeneration doesn't abolish our will or take away our humanity or coerce us. But rather, it's healing us, reforming us, bringing us back to life. By grace, the human nature is renewed and enlivened and moved. Article 16 continues, as a result, a ready and sincere obedience. So here you have the fruit of this regeneration, us being given this heart of flesh, us being born again. You have a sincere obedience of the Spirit now prevails, where before you had rebellion and resistance of the flesh. That's what was dominant before. It is in this that the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our will consists. That's true freedom. True restoration, true reformation. The freedom that the Arminians were talking about, the freedom of the will to choose whatever you wanted or even to resist grace, that's not true freedom. That's the kind of freedom that led Adam to the fall. The freedom that we need is renewal and the preservation of grace. The preservation, our preservation in grace. And that's why the end of Article 16 explains it like this. Thus, if the marvelous maker of every good thing were not dealing with us, so if God wasn't at work within our hearts, man would have no hope of getting up from his fall by his own free choice. Kind of like the Valley of Dry Bones that we were exploring last time or studying last time. If it was up to us, who were dead in our sins and trespasses, there's no hope for us to come alive on our own. Just like there wasn't any hope for those sun-bleached bones to all of a sudden come to life because they decided to. It takes God bringing us back to life. And that's what's being described when we're talking about regeneration. Article 17 takes a look at creation and how God accomplishes his goal and how he does so through means. For example, God acts sovereignly to sustain us physically. So God keeps us going. He keeps our physical lives going. And how does he do that? You know, I'm hungry. God doesn't just supernaturally, miraculously take my hunger away. He could do that, but that's not how he works. He works through means, through the farmer, through the gardener who planted, through those who harvested, through those who baked, through the grocer who sold, and finally me who's eating. Those are the means. That's the way that God accomplishes sustaining me physically. And Article 17 is describing how God uses means, how there's a certain method and a way that God uses to accomplish regeneration. Just as the almighty work of God by which he brings forth and sustains our natural life does not rule out but requires the use of means, That's basically saying what I just said. By which God, according to his infinite wisdom and goodness, has wished to exercise his power, so also the aforementioned supernatural work of God, by which he regenerates us, in no way rules out or counsels the use of the gospel, which God in his great wisdom has appointed to be the seed of regeneration and the food of the soul. I think that's all one sentence. Yeah, yes. So when you translate from Latin into English, it gets really cumbersome and long. What's going on here is that God uses the particular means of preaching the gospel to achieve his ultimate purpose of regeneration and feeding us spiritually. Now, we've seen before that regeneration can't be separated from God's word. They go together. And while God's work of regeneration in the soul is mysterious and it's indescribable, it is with and by the word. What we do know is that the way that God, the ordinary way that God has chosen to work regeneration in our hearts is through the proclamation of his word and the administration of his sacraments. Dr. Godfrey, in his book on the canons of Dort, explains in a very helpful way that what we need to remember is that the canons of Dort aren't written as a systematic theology covering every topic. It's a statement, it's a confession. It's a statement of confessional conviction, not an exhaustive systematic theology. And the point that he's making is that the canons of Dort here are talking about the what we would call the ordinary means that God works regeneration. So the normal way that God accomplishes regeneration and feeds us spiritually. Now there's extraordinary ways God can accomplish regeneration. He's able to do whatever he wants. But we're talking about the normal, ordinary ways that God works. And so the canons aren't necessarily saying that God cannot or does not work in extraordinary ways in special cases. Like those who can't hear his word, like an infant who's taken from this life, or like someone who's severely handicapped. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the ordinary way God feeds us spiritually. He feeds us when we're hungry with physical food, and now he is feeding us spiritually through his word and through his sacraments. Now, what does this mean for us? What does this text teach us to do? Well, the reason that it's so important for us to come to worship, to place ourselves under the preaching of the word, to hear God's word proclaimed, to receive the sacraments, is because this is the way that God has chosen to feed us spiritually. Now, the Lord can do anything. We're looking at a passage here where he just fed the 5,000 miraculously with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He can miraculously feed us. But the way that God normally, ordinarily feeds us spiritually is not through miraculous interventions, but rather through the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacrament. And what that means is that we should be concerned for our inward spiritual life just as much as we are concerned about our outward physical life. Have you ever skipped a meal without noticing? Yeah, maybe. Have you ever forgotten to eat for an entire week without noticing? Probably not. That's physically. What about spiritually? What about worship, feeding on God's word and the sacraments? Do we notice when we're starving spiritually? Oh, I forgot to eat this week. If your physical body can only last so long without nourishment, what does that mean for your spiritual life, your spiritual health? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. So that's what Jesus, that's the reality that Jesus is pointing to here. How he is the bread of life. Burkhoff explains that when we talk about the word as a means of grace, so now we're talking about a means, the way, the method by which God pours his grace into us. When we're talking about the word as a means of grace, we're talking about the word of God as scripture, as it is preached to the church. It is the word of God's grace, and as such, it's the most important means of grace, because as James said, this is how he chose to give us birth, through the word of truth. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And so here you have the specific emphasis on the word as it is preached in the name of God. This is how God feeds us, first of all. And secondly, because of that, our faith is strengthened. Don't worry, our second point is way shorter than the first one. Our faith is strengthened. Verse 47, Jesus states, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes it has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down to heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread." Now, of course, the Jews are pushing back, disputing among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And what's interesting here is they had a problem with Jesus using this analogy to describe a spiritual reality. And so Jesus takes it to the next level. 53, verse 53, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." So we just went from, "I'm the bread of life, this is where you have eternal life," to, "Now you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you're not going to have any life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh," and now he's taking it even further, more graphic, "feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." And after he says this, if you have your Bibles open, glance ahead to chapter 6, verse 66. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Well, you wonder why. You just talked about eating flesh and drinking blood, and everyone, "Okay, I'm done, I'm out." But that's the spiritual reality that Christ is describing. Look what he says when he turns to his disciples, to Peter. "Do you want to go away as well? What about you, Peter? Are you going to leave? Was that too much for you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now think about that. You have the words of eternal life. Our eternal life starts right now. And it's easy to take this as simply meaning that you have the words that tell us about eternal life, or the words that tell us about salvation. But Jesus is describing the life that we have in him, that we are alive because of him. Think about Peter's statement here in light of what we've been studying about God's word giving life, bringing the dead back to life, whether it's the bones coming back to life or whether it's God's word speaking all of existence into being just by the word of his mouth and the application of the Spirit. And now Peter is saying, "You have the words of life. Sustaining life, nourishing our spiritual and our eternal life." And that's why Article 17 in the Canons of Dort says, "For this reason, the apostles and the teachers who followed them taught the people in a godly manner about this grace of God, to give him the glory and to humble all pride, and yet did not neglect meanwhile to keep the people by means of the holy admonitions of the gospel under the administration of" what? "Of the word, the sacraments, and discipline." So here you have the word proclaimed, the sacraments, and Christian discipline, which the Belgic Confession describes as the three marks of the church by which a true church can be identified. But they're more than that. They're what's sustaining us and encouraging us and building up the life of the church. Article 17 continues, so even today it is out of the question that the teacher or those taught in the church should presume to test God by separating what he in his good pleasure has wished to be closely joined together. For grace is bestowed through admonitions. So the ministry of the church is used by the Spirit to preserve and to grow the seed of new life planted in us. The gospel is that seed of regeneration. It's the way, it's the means by which God works regeneration and the rest of our salvation within our lives. This unity of word and spirit is appointed by God. It needs to be carefully maintained by us, because the more careful we are, the greater the blessing is. Here you have the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and you have Christian discipline, both positive discipleship and the corrective admonitions or warnings. And the result is us being fed and growing spiritually. What's the result when we use the means of grace? Well, our faith is strengthened. Our assurance and our confidence, our salvation grows. The more we take advantage of the means of grace, the way through which, by which God pours his grace into our lives, and the more readily we perform our duty, Dort says, the more lustrous the benefit of God working in us usually is, and the better his work advances. Basically, our faith grows and it's strengthened. When we're intentionally coming to worship, sitting under the preaching of the word, celebrating the sacraments together, being admonished and encouraged in our walk with the Lord. Our faith grows and it's strengthened. We are nourished and we are fed when we celebrate baptism and the Lord's Supper together. We come to the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Our soul is fed and our faith is strengthened. To him alone, this is the end of Article 17, just a beautiful statement. To him alone, both for the means, so the way, and for their saving fruit, the goal and effectiveness, all glory is owed forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the means of grace, the way that you have decided to pour out your grace into us, your children, preaching of the word, your gospel, which feeds and nourishes us, celebrating the sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper, all ways that we grow and are fed spiritually. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for all that you have accomplished in your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and are applying to us by the Holy Spirit. We pray that your gospel will go out with power and not return empty, because it's accompanied by your Holy Spirit to accomplish the very thing that you sent it out to do. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue your work in each one of us, in each of our hearts, in each of our lives, as you nourish and as you feed us, grow us, sustain us, ultimately for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.